today and got a lot of good stuff. I think Brother John's chart on music will be the talk for many years to come. yes, we're going to sell them in the bookstore. Brother Gipp said he never understood music till he saw that chart today, and he has got it down now. So, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you can come and have fun? Aren't you glad you don't have to prove that you're righteous? Can you imagine what a miserable life it would be if you had to prove you were righteous? He's worthy. That's all. I need no other argument. I have no other argument. Amen. Brother Gipp, come preach to us.
Is that my water? Is this one mine? All right. Did you ever look out there? I didn't think anybody was going to be that close to me. I was just kind of like staring right at me. All right. We don't want that to go off and hurt somebody, especially if I'm the somebody. Well, that was good. They turned the clock. There's a little clock here, and they turned it away, so I don't have to see it. That's wonderful. I preached in Alaska not long ago. I like to go up there when it's all daylight, 24 hours of daylight. I love it. And I just got up one Sunday evening, and I said, another pastor told me to have you home before dark. It's wonderful. It's really great when you can finally finish the sermon, I'll tell you. Well, it is good to be saved, isn't it? Yeah, it's good to be in church. All right. Open your Bibles to a couple places. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm always telling people to read the Bible. I think you ought to read the Bible. And you ever just have, sometimes you read and a light goes on. And then sometimes it's kind of it's kind of like dawn. It comes on real slow. You ever have that? I'm serious. I mean, you ever just, you look around and you go, you don't see it, but you think you see something. And so you say, I gotta keep reading, and maybe a few more times through, the sun comes up a little higher, and you get to see it a little better. And I was reading one day, and I can't even remember which verse it was that struck me, but it struck me that there might be something there, like in the Bible, there might be something there. That stuns you, doesn't it? Anyway, now Revelation, I want to show you Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, this verse, you know what I think of this verse. Thou art worthy, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I am a believer that our purpose for being here is to put a smile on the face of our Creator. Now, I want you to keep that one circling in your head while you ponder some of the things that happened to you in life. And they're not all good. And some of them aren't even, they aren't all big. Correct? But throughout our life, we're always in some position to make some kind of a decision. And I'll tell you what I think I found. I think I just merely found the purpose of life. in other words, why do we have life? Why are we here? Say, well, you're here to please God. Well, that is the why, but how? Okay, if you know why you're here, say, okay, you're here. The reason you're here, why am I here? To please God. All right, then how? And I'll tell you up front, and then I'll just try to give you my thesis and then be done. No telling how long that'll take. But anyway, and we'll look at some scripture. We'll look at some scripture, and you can do what you want with it. But I think the whole thing is testing. I think all of life is testing. I think God is just sitting up there, and He's watching every decision we make. Now, what I'm saying, He doesn't tempt us with evil. We know that. I don't know He necessarily tempts us with anything, but just like every time, you ever watch your kid, and they're doing something, and you're just watching to see what they'll do when they come to this point? And did you ever watch your kid come up to some decision they had to make, and they made the right decision? You know how you felt? And then, of course, when they made the wrong decision. And so I want to show you what just a couple things from the Bible, and I don't know. I'm not going to try to be long. I never try to be long, but I want to show you the key verse on how to please God. All right, if we're going to be a pleasure to God, the obvious question is how can I be a pleasure to God? Okay, if you are a fisherman, and I'm not a fisherman, but if you are a fisherman, and a guy says, "I want to take you golfing," now. I'm not a fisherman, but I'm not a golfer. In fact, when I go golfing, you'll find out why it's a four-letter word. but if you were a fisherman and you just love to fish, and somebody says, "What do you like to do the most?" You say, "I like to fish." Well, listen, we want to make you really happy while you're here. So what would you like to do? "Man, I'd just love to go fishing." Say, "Okay, we'll be by to pick up tomorrow morning." They pick up tomorrow morning. They got two sets of golf clubs back to say, "We're taking you golfing." And you go, "Well, I like to fish." "Well, yeah, but you're going to like this." "But I like to fish." "Yeah, but listen, once you do this, you're just going to think it's the greatest thing." I'm looking at my golfing partner, Dave Dunbar. I remember about 30 years ago in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And that was a four-letter word, wasn't it, Dave? Anyway, but here's what I'm saying. In other words, if you find out what somebody likes, don't try to make them accept something else. Correct? If you like to golf, you don't want somebody to go fishing. To me, fishing is like a day in jail with a chance of drowning. I mean, it's bad enough that I have to be out in the hot sun going, "This is really fun." What could be worse? I fall out of the boat and die. Golfing, I'm the only person that wears hiking boots when I go golfing. We go Star Trek golfing. It's called going where no man has ever gone before. But I see so many of the Marshall family there. They follow me around in a cart that says Marshall. I think they like my style because they all watch me very closely. But look, if you could find out what God liked, then you would know what to do to give him pleasure. So the why we are here is Revelation chapter 4. But look at Jeremiah. There's a little verse here in Jeremiah chapter 9. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 24. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." I'm not saying that you or I may know him or understand him, but it says somebody can. Right? "That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise," and here it is, "loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to this Lord. Father, you are the Lord. You are our Lord. You know what I'm glad about, God? I'm glad that when you walk into this building, you don't have an argument with the people here about being their Lord. I know there might be a few that have not completely surrendered their heart. But as a rule, God, Bible believers, we don't just want you as our Savior. We want you to run the show. We want you to get your pleasure. We want you to get the glory. We actually want to live in some way to please you and to glorify you. God, I'm glad that here on this night, on a Tuesday night, people are gathered in a church where they normally are not, and our desire is to please you. Now, Father, I believe there's a message here. And if these folks don't get it, it's not because there's not a message here, and it's not because they got a problem with their brain or their heart. It is the messenger. And so please, Father, don't let me mess this up. I pray, God, that you as the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that portion which is accurate, that someone may understand the importance of every single decision they make, large or small. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We have to go to a couple places in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And look at verse 17. "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." Did you notice that? "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." What's the next phrase? "And hast pleasure in uprightness, righteousness. Correct? All right, so the Bible tells us that God tries the heart. Correct? All right, if He tries the heart, can I ask you a question? You don't think He's going to try yours? I mean, if He trieth the heart, you got a heart? We all have a heart, right? I know our heart is wicked. And so he's not expecting us to not be desperately wicked. He put in the Bible that we are. But it doesn't mean that our heart has to guide every single decision we make. Let your heart be your guide. No. No, please not. No, no. That's like 5 pounds of raw rotten hamburger being your guide. Okay? But the fact is this, God trieth the heart. And here's what God does. Every decision we come up to, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, you mean like the big decision, you know, who I marry, what I do for a vocation, if I surrender. No, no. I believe every single decision that we have, God is looking. I think He's just watching because are we not His children? Right? Okay, and I told you, when your children, you know, your children make a decision, and they make the wrong one because they're immature, and you scratch your head thinking, will the kid ever grow up? And then did you ever remember the day when you said, whoa, that they finally grew up? Do you ever have that? And how you felt? So God is trying our hearts. And it says He hath pleasure in uprightness. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. What's it say next? Why didn't it say that I may feed them? Didn't they want food? Didn't they need food? Well, then why did He say I'm giving them bread so they can eat, to feed them? Because He knew He was going to take care of them. But you know the story of the manna, do you not? They were supposed to go out how many days a week to gather it? 6, not 7. It wouldn't be there the 7th. And what did He say? He said, look, whoever gathers a little, he'll have enough. If you gather too much, you're still going to be okay. But don't go and try to keep it overnight or it rots. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there some immorality here? I mean, if you picked up too much manna, is this like going out with somebody's wife? I don't think so. Right? It's not that. Is this anything compares with like taking drugs? No. It seems like a very small thing to us, does it not? Well, and wouldn't you be tempted? I'd be tempted. Wouldn't you be tempted to just go, you know, in the bucket, in the bucket, in the pocket, in the bucket, in the pocket, in the pocket. And then you find out what you put in the pocket rots and what you put in the bucket doesn't. And you know what God's doing? He is saying, look, I told you, just get enough. And then He's just going to watch and see if we're actually going to do right. He's just going to see if we're going to obey. I mean, what was this? Put a tree in the middle of the garden and say, don't eat from it. Come on. You know, I've often envisioned Adam and Eve standing in the middle of the garden like this. I mean, can't eat from it. Well, why'd He put it right in the middle of the garden? We see it every day. Couldn't He put it over there in behind the poison ivy? No, it's right here. It's right here. Right? He is testing. He does not tempt us with sin. We know that, right? But He just allows us. And I think this, guys, I think every time we have a decision, small or great, I think God is just watching us. And I think He is taking pleasure when we actually make the proper decision. Especially if we do it that involves not kindness. What kind of kindness? Loving kindness. You can be kind to somebody you don't know. You can be kind to somebody you don't love. And I think you should. I really do. But come on. I mean, you're not just kind to a grandkid. Right? That is loving kindness. And so He wants us to do things with loving kindness. He wants us to have pure judgment. They say, well, I'm pretty good about judging. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see when something bad, when one of your family members does something bad. Well, you know, that Bible is the absolute perfect word of God, and we all live by it until one of our kids mess up. You know, we all think that abortion is murder till our granddaughter ends up having a child out of wedlock or she's pregnant. We go, well, it's okay if you have one. No, it's not. Well, I think kids ought to behave in Sunday school until the Sunday school teacher tells my little brat to shut up. Isn't that the truth? You know what God wants to see? He wants you to see, hey, kid, your Sunday school teacher said shut up. Shut up! Or, as I used to tell our sons, you don't want to lose all your baby teeth on the same day. So we know that he trieth the heart, and he tries to prove us. And get this, guys. Now, I really believe this. I believe that everything we do, God is just watching. Look at James chapter 1. And believe it or not, I'm gonna give you this. I'll give you a few biblical examples of some people that made some good decisions and bad decisions. I've just got 5, 46, 47, 91, 92, 93. Hope I made the right decision. James chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. That's not your salvation. Hey, you know what it was? It was a trial of faith when the Lord said, I'm going to put manna on the ground. Don't get any more than you need. And he wanted to see if people had enough faith to believe that what they got would be okay and it would be there tomorrow. They didn't have to get a little extra. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you feel when I'm talking about this. I find myself wanting to pocket some manna. I'm telling you the truth. I don't care what you think of yourself. I feel like if I went out there and I had one bucket of manna, and I was supposed to get one bucket, I have this thing that I just feel like, he said it'd be there tomorrow, but maybe. I'm sorry if you say, oh, I just trust God. Well, maybe you would, or maybe you just really don't know yourself. But I'm telling you. And so do you understand the faith it would take? How about this? You go out on Saturday or on Friday and get one bucket, and it's supposed to, and one bucket's been lasting one day, and it's supposed to last you two. You know what that takes? Faith. And so throughout our lives, I believe he is always trying our faith. Not our faith in that the Bible is the Word of God. My goodness, guys, we can put a check mark in front of that one easy, can we not? Not our faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to have any problem going back on the Lord. Not our faith in our doctrines or the major things. I think he's watching every single thing we do. And you know, sometimes we just got to trust him. Sometimes. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, our problem is we always think of temptation as to sin. Temptation is not always to sin. You could go to a yard sale and be terribly tempted. Isn't that right? I'll bet some of you spent money you never had to, never should have, bought something you didn't need at a yard sale. You know why? Because you couldn't endure the temptation. You say, you think God was watching? I do. Yeah, I do. Or you think it was a terrible sin? No, I don't. I think he just knows you got a lack of control. Well, do you want him to know that you have a lack of self-control? Do you understand how if he is just trying us, if every time we come up with a decision, every time we have to make a choice, he is checking us out, do you understand why he so thoroughly and completely knows us? It's not just that he is omniscient. Yeah, he knows us, but he's watching us, and he wants to see that we're going to make every proper decision. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Guys, isn't that odd? Again, look at, there's a word here shouldn't be in there. The them that love him? Why isn't it the them that do right? Why doesn't it say that he promised to them that do right? Because that's what it sounds like. With temptation, I didn't give in to temptation, I did right. No. I loved him. Well, how did you exercise that love? I had faith. I had faith that he would take care of me, gathering just enough manna. And that faith is an act of love for him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. See, God does not tempt us with these things. He just sits back and watch it. Come on, guys, from here to the grave, you're going to have decisions to make. Are you not? Big ones, little ones. I mean, I don't even know how to quantify them all, but we're going to have decisions to make. It could be nothing more than when to say a snide thing to somebody over the phone. and you decide not to. Or you decide to. I'm not even telling you which one's wrong. There might be a time to say that, to say it, all right? Especially if it happens to be a Democrat. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Look at Genesis chapter 22, and let's look at some notable tests in the Bible. Some people that I'm pretty sure passed. And by the way, some of the people that passed tests in the Bible also failed tests in the Bible. I think Abraham is a great guy. I am so impressed with him. And here he is. He's an old goat. And in Genesis chapter 15, God says, you're going to have a kid. And he says, I believe that. And that faith was just something else to God. But then, trying to make that happen, he messed up with Hagar, didn't he? You say, well, what if he hadn't? Well, then we wouldn't have a whole lot of bombers out in the world, that's all. You know. And so he passes a test, you fail a test. Guys, you're not going to pass everything. I hope you're not going to fail everything. And I'm not here to condemn you for failing or urge you on to pass. What I'm trying, if I can do anything, I want you to understand the import of every single decision we make. Because God is watching. And so look at Genesis chapter 22. It came to pass after these things, there it is, that God did tempt Abraham, not with sin, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know what always amazes me? Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Maybe if God told you to do that. I can think of which one I would take to the mountain. But anyway, has God ever asked you to do something and you said, I don't think I can do this? And then after maybe some real wrestling with God, you said, okay, I will. God just asked this guy to kill his only kid, the kid he loves, the kid that is the fulfillment of the promise of God of Genesis chapter 15. God just said, go kill that kid. And he's up early the next morning to do it. I mean, if it said, and 3 days later, Abraham rose up. I can understand it if for 3 days, Abraham's been going, God, don't make me do this. I love this boy. There's got to be another way. I mean, look, either Abraham was such a great man with God that when God said, kill your kid, it wasn't even it was just, sure, no problem. It was either that or him and Isaac really had some serious problems. Boy, never wear my boots again. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, here's the amazing thing, and this is the truth, guys. This is the truth. You know what we think? We read about three Hebrew children going into the furnace, and we don't believe God's going to take care of us in the furnace. We think he's always going to rescue us from ever having to go in it. And you know what, you read this, if you or I were Abraham, here's what we'd be saying. He won't let me kill him. You know what Abraham believed? He believes he's going to kill him. He believed that, he said, God told me to kill him, I think I'm going to kill him. If there was another person there, said, how do you justify, how's this going to work out with this, you're having a kid from back here when God said you're going to have a kid, and this is the kid he said is going to be Isaac. Abraham said, I don't know, all I can figure out, I guess he's going to come back from the dead. Man, is that some faith? Well, no wonder God called this guy his friend. So you know what you have? You have somebody that made a decision. He was tried and made the right decision. Look at a remarkable decision that a man made. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, Abraham is called God's friend. What is David called? The man after God's own heart. Only man that's called that. Just like Abraham's the only guy called friend. David's the only man called man after God's own heart, right? Can you think of anybody that equals David in the Bible? I can't. I mean, there's some great guys, but David is a remarkable individual. What if I told you there was supposed to be a second David? What if I told you that there was a guy going to be just like David in the heart and mind of God? You say, what happened? I made a bad decision. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. And preachers, you need to understand this, because here's what happens. Sometimes preachers say this: I'm called of God. God has called me to what I'm doing. He has called me to do this. Therefore, anything I do can't be wrong. Oh, no, no. Listen, there are men who are called of God who turned their churches contemporary. There are men who are called of God who committed adultery. There are men who are called of God who stole money out of their own offerings. There are men who are called of God who in some way tried to use their influence to benefit themselves or somebody else. And they're called of God. Being called of God does not mean that we will always make a right decision. It just means we'll always be called of God. Look what it says. Verse 29. And as it came to pass, at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Saul and will give 10 tribes to thee. Can I ask you a question? Does this look like Jeroboam might just possibly be God's choice? Yeah, I'd say. I mean, there's no scratching your head on this one, is there? Jeroboam is the guy that God wants to be king, and he's going to give him 10 out of 12 tribes. About verse 32, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now look at verse 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth. Whoa. We don't want to dwell on that, but that's what a lot of people want. Anything you want. Didn't he tell that to David? Didn't he say, if you would have let Uriah's wife alone, you could have had anything you wanted. Why did you have to do that? Right? Didn't he say the same thing to David? And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. Now watch this, and it shall be, watch this, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways. Does it sound like even after this man is anointed of God, called of God, destined by God to be a king over 10 tribes, does it still sound like he can make a good or bad decision? And do that which is right in my sight, watch this, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Do you understand the import of that promise? Everything we think of David today, we would be thinking a parallel. We'd be thinking the very same thing of Jeroboam. He said, I'm going to give you Israel. I'm going to give Israel to you. I'm taking it away from David. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to make you a house. Do you know the promises that he made to David and his house? And he said, I'm going to give you the same thing I gave David. This guy, potentially, and there's not even potential. I mean, he knows what his destiny is, does he not? And what did he do? As soon as they all became Baptist and split, and he gets his 10 tribes. Man, his knees buckle. His legs go watery. And he starts going like this. Oh, man. Now I got 10 tribes, but man, Rehoboam got Jerusalem. And we're all Jews. And so everybody in my tribe is going to go down to Jerusalem. And they're going to worship. And when they get down there, somebody down there is going to say, well, you know, how can you be right when we're the ones who got Jerusalem with us? And you ought to be staying with. And they're going to come back and they're going to kill me. And you know what I better do? I just better make some gods and keep them here. You know, what do you lack? faith. Isn't that really what it was? Not salvation faith, not faith that moves mountains, just simple faith that if God told me I'm going to have Israel, then I can let my people go down to Jerusalem and they will worship and they will not come back and kill me and say, you know, we all ought to reunite because God said I'm going to have 10 tribes. But he had no faith. He made a bad judgment call, did he not? You know how horrible this is? This is so horrible that years and years and centuries afterwards, when other kings had false gods and a good king would come in, you know what it'd say? It said he got rid of this. He got rid of the Baal idols. He got rid of this. But he didn't get rid of the one of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Time and again, somebody would clean up Israel's act, but they never got rid of those two calves that Jeroboam made. Man, he was in a position to be like David, and I am telling you, there is nobody that hurt Israel like he did. He put something that got codified into Israel's history, and it didn't get out. You see, what that guy was called of God, is he is as called to God as every preacher is here called to God. That guy, God gave him a promise, and he had the opportunity to make a good decision, and he made a bad decision, big bad decision. Hey, didn't Rehoboam make a bad decision? Very next chapter. Hey, you saw that one, man. Here's the one guy says, hey, be nice to him. The other guy says, buckle down and hit him harder. He could have made a good call, couldn't he? Say, what was the problem? No faith. No faith. That thing of faith, it's not, guys, it's not, you know, we have made faith an act, this thing that, you know, I have faith in Jesus. I'm glad you do. We're talking about just trusting that I can do what God told me to do. And I don't have to worry how it's going to turn out. And when I start worrying about how it's going to turn out, I can still do what God told me to do. It will turn out okay. And he's just up there going, well, I thought of that himself. Look at that. He didn't build the golden calf. That's pretty good. I think Aaron dropped the ball. Didn't he drop the ball? When all those people came and said, as for this Moses, we know what happened to him. Oh, wait a minute. Aaron did a bunch of good things, did he not? And guys, I'm not talking to you about the good outweighs the bad. I am simply saying that I believe that God checks out everything we do. How about this one? Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, you find some people in the Bible that are just wicked. And you find some people in the Bible that are good. But you know what's amazing? It's amazing when you find one that was one turned to be the other. Manasseh was wicked, but didn't he ended the game right, didn't he? He got his heart right. But you know what amazes me? I really, I used to talk about Ahab and Jezebel as Bill and Hillary. I'm sure it's just a mere coincidence that Ahab and Bill both have the same number of letters and Jezebel and Hillary have the same number of letters. Do you know what I believe about Bill Clinton? I believe Bill Clinton probably had an opportunity to do good, great, and good works. See, I really do believe that Bill Clinton was very much like Ahab. Look what it says here, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Now watch this. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, look what it says next, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. If he sold himself to work evil, he wasn't evil. He just saw a profit in it and sold himself to it. I think Ahab probably had the potential to be one of the good kings of Israel. Say, what happened? Bad choice. You know some. You know the story. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you see somebody, they get in a position where they can start making decisions. And we always look at those great big decisions. But guys, I just believe that every time we come to any kind of a decision, I think this God of ours is watching. And he just wants to see if we're going to please him. And I don't mean he's watching to see if you're going to go, I wouldn't please you. He just wants to see if you're going to act based on loving kindness and fair judgment and righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may call me a heretic. I feel bad about that. Okay, I'm done feeling bad. Judas could not have been predestined to betray the Lord. If he were predestined, he wasn't evil. He was a patsy. God made him do it. God and John Calvin... I think Judas made the choice. But wait a second. Well, he had to. Somebody had to. Matthew chapter 18. Look at that. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. You know, I guess there's always going to be murders. Okay, I'm going to have to go out and shoot somebody because there's going to be murders. And I wouldn't want to let God. No. I said there's always going to be murders, but woe unto him who chooses to be the murderer. He said, somebody's going to betray me. You know why? Because he had to be betrayed, didn't he? He had to be betrayed, did he not? But woe unto that man by whom the betrayal comes. He said, if it wasn't him, well, I guess there were 11 other candidates. Well, let's take a look at a couple. How about Thomas? This guy couldn't believe anything. Right? I mean, isn't non-belief the opposite of having faith? So maybe Thomas was weak in faith. Hey, for all we know, maybe Thomas got tapped on the shoulder by the devil too and said, why don't you betray him? And Thomas said, mm-mm. I kind of like Thomas. I really do. You know what Thomas means? Didymus? Twin. Twin. Everybody says, well, yeah, but he had no faith and he had to put his head. Yeah. You know what he said? In John chapter 11, when they found out Lazarus was dead, and he said, well, we need to go to Lazarus. And they said, well, he's dead. You know, they sought to kill you. They don't care about him dying. They're thinking, if we're with you and they've got rocks left over... And what did Thomas say? Let's go, we might die with him. Who doesn't want somebody like that in their church? How about James and John? Did these guys not seek power? Hey, Mom. Will you ask him? What did he say, Mom? He said, you ain't up to it. You think somebody got on his shoulder one day after that? James or John? I mean, these were the sons of thunder. We always think of John being meek because he was so lovable. These guys were the sons of thunder. I mean, these guys were like loud and louder. Well, yeah, we don't get it. Who's going to put up there next to him? And somebody came up to him one day and sat right there and said, well, why don't you go to the high priest? You know, we may get to heaven and find out James... told the devil to go back home. Or that John did. How about Peter? Do we not have evidence of the weakness of Peter when he betrayed him? All I'm saying, guys, I think somebody, one of those 12, had to betray him. I think that was predestined. But woe unto the man that makes the choice. Somebody's got to be a villain. Woe unto the man that chooses to be the villain. Woe unto the man or woman who chooses to be the immoral person. Woe unto the man or woman who chooses to be the problem in a church. Woe unto the man or woman who chooses to be snide or mean or cruel or small. Somebody's going to be small, isn't that true? Woe unto you if you choose to be that person. I believe this God is watching everything we do. So let me ask you this. According to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, how you think you're doing? How you think you're doing? Like this. It's raining. You're coming down the parking lot of the mall, and you see the parking spot the same time that miserable woman at the other end of the lot sees it. But it's okay because you've already got a jump on her. Does that sound like deciding not to smoke dope? Does that sound like not going out on your wife? You know, that doesn't sound like it's anything big. I don't think it's anything big. But maybe God is up there going, let's see what he does. And just as you're about to turn in and she goes, oh, because she's late. She's an old lady. And she's got to walk in the rain. And just she thinks, oh, I'm not going to get that spot. She wasn't thinking, I don't want him to get. She just wanted to get the spot close to the door. She sees you stop and go, and up in heaven, God goes, that's my kid. I've seen him take three of those before this. Isn't it wonderful when they grow up? You ever had a chance to hurt? You ever had a chance to hurt somebody? You ever had a chance to help somebody? What do you do when you have those chances? You ever been talking to a brother or sister in Christ, and they mention a brother or sister in Christ that you don't like, which means they committed the unpardonable sin. They made you mad. And this fool likes them. And they say something good about him, and a little voice inside you. You ever have this voice speak to you? I've had it speak to me many times. It said this. Make sure by the time this conversation's over, they don't think as highly of them as they do right now. Well, what did you do? Did you spill your guts? Well, you know, I guess if you have no convictions. I don't want to be the one to tell you, so I'm not going to say there's just some problems there. God goes, never going to learn. I don't think he's ever going to learn. Just shouldn't kill his brother. Or you bite your tongue. And they say, yeah, we went out for a cup of coffee. Let me ask you a question. Do you like to go out with a friend, have a cup of coffee? You ever just do that and just have a great conversation? So you find out this person you're talking to had a great conversation with this person you don't like. You know what you ought to say? And you had a great conversation? Yeah, and you had a great time? Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, but what if they were talking about me? What do you care? Don't you have any faith? What's the matter? Your knees buckling? Your legs turning into jelly? Oh, God can't take care of you, so you better take care of yourself. Well, I know they're going to talk about me, so I better get the preemptive strike in. Guys, how many times have we had the opportunity to hurt? How many times have we had the opportunity to help? And it doesn't have to be just, you know, I'm sorry, but we have to always circle it in the Lord, because the moment we step outside of our church, we start being like the United Way. You know, we don't want to get so, you know, the one world, and we're bringing peace, and we are the world. Have you ever helped somebody, not because you're trying to win them? They don't even know who you are. They're never going to know who you are, and you just tried to be nice to somebody. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, you say, well, why should I do? It's not going to count. Oh, man, I think it's all going to count. I think God is up there, and he's clicking them all off. That's what that crown of life is all about. He's just checking you out. I think, guys, I believe this. I believe God is checking out everything we do. And it may seem small. You may get them and find out it wasn't as small. Because we're creatures of habit. And if you hurt here, you'll hurt there. If you hurt somebody here, you'll hurt somebody there. You'll hurt somebody there. Look, there are some people I don't like. I know it's hard to believe. There are some people I don't believe belong in the ministry. And if you say their name, you know what I'll try to do? I'll try to think of something good that I know about them. You say, why? Because if I don't say something good, I'll say something bad. And then I'll say, like to go fishing or something to get us on another subject because I don't want to say something bad. But if they don't belong in a ministry, it's not my job to get them out. Look, if God can't get them out of, if God can't get somebody out of the ministry that he doesn't want in the ministry, he's not much of a God. And if I get him out before God wanted him to, who in the world do I think I am? And the truth be known, guys, the truth be known. The unpardonable sin is to offend me. I don't mean Sam Gipp. We all subscribe to the unpardonable sin is to just make me mad. Because if you make me mad, I'll find a way to hurt you. I will hurt you in some way, or I just won't help you when you need help. Isn't that true? You know what I wish? I wish it was only the big decisions. You know, if it was only adultery, some of you are never going to commit it, and you'd be home free. If it was only don't have a stash out in back of the garage that you're smoking a joint or, you know, snorting something. You know, if it was only the big things, do you understand? And there's probably a good chance in the big things we're going to sail home clearly and done it in the smallest way we possibly could. Because I think everything counts. I think the whole thing is testing. I think God just sits there. I mean, come on, when you know everything. You know, you say, why doesn't God change this? Because he wants to see what you're going to do. He wants to see if this is going to, look at that. And he didn't leave church. I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody you got so mad at God, not some person. I'll bet I'm talking to somebody you got so mad at God one time, at least one time in your life, you said, I'm never going to church again. And you were there the very next Sunday. Isn't that right? You say, what happened? You made the right decision. And God said, did you see that? Did I ever tell you about the ones that got so mad at me they never went back? But look at that one right there. And he went back to church Sunday. Guys, I'm telling you, our purpose is to be a pleasure to him. The way we are a pleasure to him is to make good decisions. And those decisions have to be based on loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness because he delights. Listen, I don't know what your favorite dessert is, but God's favorite dessert is loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And every time we have to make a decision, if we could you imagine it this way? You have to make a decision. And you say, well, I do this or do that. I can get them or let them go. What should I do? Well, I could give God a bowl of his favorite dessert or peas. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. A number of years ago, a pastor called me. He said, I got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, there's a young girl in my church and she is with child out of wedlock. And he said, we have to handle this. But he said, here's the problem. He said, this girl's family, her dad and mom have just eaten my lunch. I mean, they have been done everything they can to be a problem to me, giving every kind of grief that they can. And you know how you feel? It's like, okay, I got them now. He said, what do you think I should do? I said, well, you got two options. I said, you'd be right in either one of them. Off with her head. Right? Make her an example. I mean, she's done wrong, guys. I'm not trying to make that look okay. I said, you can get back at her parents. Give this girl a broadside. She needs to be disciplined. Or you can be gracious. He said she'd been repentant about it. I said, you can be gracious. He said, I know I got those two options. He said, which one do you think I should exercise? I said, the one you should exercise is the one you'll do 6 months from now if it's your daughter. See, that's called good judgment. No, listen, he can stand her up and say, this girl's a little rip, and she's immoral, and she hates God. He can do that. But if 6 months later it's his daughter, he'd better say the same thing. He better not do that to her, and then 6 months later it's his daughter go, well, you know, we just have to love one another. Because isn't that what happens to all? And I said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I said, I'm just going to tell you, do exactly what you'll do if 6 months from now it's your daughter. And that guy went and treated that girl in a merciful, gracious way. See, she wasn't the grief that her parents were. Why, she was still wrong in her own right, obviously. But she wasn't giving him the grief that her parents were, but that was the easiest way to get back at her parents. He chose not to get back at her parents. And he was merciful to her. And 6 months later, it was his daughter. Don't you think he was glad how he handled that 6 months earlier? Look, I am not telling you to condone sin. I'm really not telling you that. What I'm telling you is that we're supposed to deal with standards before God. You know what God wants to see? If you say off with his head to somebody that does something wicked, then you better say off with his head when it's your kid. I didn't say you shouldn't do it. I said maybe both of them need to lose their heads. But you've got to be consistent. You say, where's the loving kindness now? So that's the righteousness one. That's righteousness. And there are times when you have to say off with their head. Just don't be too quick to chop off everybody's head. Because it might be kin someday. But if you've had to cut somebody's head off and then it's kin, you flat better hope you cut their head off. Because you got somebody up there just like this. Let's see what they do now. Well, that's pretty righteous last month. Let's see what they do in the last name same as theirs. I think he's checking out everything we do, guys. I believe he's testing. He's just letting us come to every one of life's, not even a crossroads, guys. It's just a fork. Just a place where we make a decision. And I think he's testing us. How do you want to fare at the end of this? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Now, I'm going to ask you two questions. And please understand what I'm going to ask you about. It may have something to do with sin, but I'm not asking you about sin. But how many of you would say this? Preacher, I can look back in my life when I had a decision like that. Now, I'm not talking about momentous. I'm not talking about do evil or not do evil, do sin or not do sin. But you just say, preacher, I know I can look back when I had a decision like that. And I made the right choice. I believe I made the right choice. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. You're allowed to make one. Don't worry. You can put your hand up. You're not being too proud. My goodness, we're scared to death of being proud if we said we did something right once. All right. How many say this? I can remember. I'm talking about if it's nothing more than the parking space at the mall. How many say this? I can remember being in that position, and I made the wrong choice. Here's my hand. All right, look. I'm going to have a word of prayer. If sin is involved in anything that you raised or did not raise your hand about, that's your business. I'm talking about bad choices. I'm just about just at one time. Look, you might have made five good ones and a bad one and then five good ones after that. But it's still the bad one we have to deal with. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then here's what you do. If you have something you want to talk to God about before we leave here, why don't you come and do that? Why don't you just come up and say, I'm sorry, it was selfish. I'm sorry, it was about me. I'm sorry, I was vengeful. I was greedy. Hey, whatever it is, just come up and say, Lord, I'm sure sorry about that. I'll bet you looked down at me and I'll bet you just shook your head and said, oh, man, when are they going to grow up? And Lord, help me to always keep Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 before me when I make my decisions, all of my decisions. Father, I believe what I've told these people tonight. I don't believe I've done much of a job of presenting it clearly. But I hope someone here, you clarified it for them. I hope you gave them a grasp that I failed at. And if somebody needs to talk to you, God, and again, Lord, if it's sin, you and them got that to take care of. But it just may be self more than that. It may just be a word not fitly spoken. Maybe an action that always had them in the center of it. Whatever it is, God, if there's some people, if there was hands went up, and Lord, if there's somebody's got to talk to you, I hope they take care of business before they leave here. Just maybe somebody would just come to you and say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm just sorry. I know somebody is standing here right now and they know they were wrong. Maybe before they leave, they'll say they're sorry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, heads bowed, eyes closed, as instruments play, if you need to come, folks have come. Why don't you come? Lord, I'm sorry.